1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to be looking at the life of David, starting in our, as we're working our way from creation to glory. We're going to be entering into more of a study of David's life today. I want to set a little background by reading the first 13 verses in 1 Samuel to you, and then we'll spend most of our time in chapter 17. But here's what it says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 16 in 1 Samuel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. The Lord said, Take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spoke, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Do you come peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And they sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and said, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither has the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are these all your children? And he said, No, there is one that remains, and he is tending the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit until he comes here. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy, and with a beautiful countenance, and of good to look upon. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose up and went to Ramah. Father, we pray now that you would bless our time in your word, and encourage our hearts through it, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Little review, 1 Samuel, we were introduced to Samuel himself. We found out that he was the last judge and the first prophet. We found that Samuel's a very godly man, a very powerful man, and he was used to anoint Saul as the first king in Israel. We looked at Saul's life. We found that Saul was raised up because the people in Israel told God, We want a king like the other nations have. We don't want you to be our king. We want there to be a human king. And Samuel was very distressed, but God says, Samuel, don't be distressed. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. Go ahead, give them a king, but I'll tell you who it's going to be. And so Samuel, or Saul, is the one who was anointed by Samuel to be king, but he was lifted up with pride, and in disobedience, the kingdom was removed from him. But not immediately. He is still king. David has now been anointed king, but he is not going to take over the kingship for a while. But he's in a transition period. Saul does not know that he is this man after God's own heart that Samuel spoke to Saul about earlier. What I want to talk about this morning, what we're going to spend our time on, is we're going to go through 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to take large chunks. We'll miss a few verses here and there, but we're going to look at the chapter. And it deals with David and Goliath. But before we start, I want to share a few thoughts in advance regarding this. When you hear the words David and Goliath, sometimes you hear them out in the business world. We'll hear that a large corporation comes in, and all of a sudden the mom-and-pop business goes out of business because Goliath came into town and poor David couldn't survive. Or you hear about some strong team that overtakes a much smaller team, and it's always referred to as David and Goliath. The reason it is because this is a very famous, well-known story. Unfortunately, it has been relegated to just that. It is sort of thought of as a nice story. Go out into the streets and you ask somebody who's never been to church in their life, and you say, can you name me one Bible story? And they would say, yeah, isn't there something there about David and some big guy named Goliath? Everybody's heard of this if you live in the Western world, all right? So you know something about this. The problem is that a lot of us grow up and we will look and we'll think, this is a nice story for little kids downstairs on their flannel graph. You know, a long time ago, I had a man come up to me one time. I was preaching. This was 20-some years ago. And I said something about the Christmas story or the story of David and Goliath. And he walked up after the service And he said, may I encourage you not to use the term story? It's a biblical account. Yes, sir. His point was, when we use the word story with the Bible, often people think of it as just that. Well, I don't mind us using the term story, and I do from time to time. But I want to make sure that we don't put this in that category of some cute little thing that doesn't really impact us today at all. So that's my first point, to remove the idea of just a nice story. The second thing that I want to make sure that we understand is this. When we read this, when you go through the Old Testament, you will often say to yourself, but today we don't march around cities and have walls come down when we want to defeat enemies. Today we don't reduce the size of our army when we want to fight enemies. Today we don't carry a sling and a smooth stone in one of our little pouches to wipe out the enemy. So what value is this if that's the way God operated in that time? He doesn't operate that way today. I want to tell you something very interesting that we're going to learn from this text. God really hasn't changed. The method in which he operates may change, but the battle is still the Lord's. And here's what we're going to learn today. You've heard me say this many times in the past. The Old Testament, often with its physical illustrations, things that really did take place, are simply illustrations of greater spiritual truths in New Testament times. We're going to have that as a little refrain when we go throughout this particular study. You can see it over and over again. So the three points are here to remember. This is not just some nice story. The second point to remember is that, yes, it is true that we do not fight the same way as the people did in the Old Testament. And thirdly, God uses these things as physical illustrations to drive home spiritual truths. The battle still belongs to the Lord. Little background on David. He's a shepherd boy. We're going to see something about that in just a minute and how important that was. He was the youngest of eight children of the son of Jesse. It is through his line that Christ is going to come and sit on the throne of David. More is said about David than any other character in the Bible. He is a very, very important person, which is why we're going to spend some time on him. About 8 or 10 years ago, I did a message on what I referred to as signature verses in the Bible. You go through the Bible and you'll find that there are certain people, when you say their name, there's a signature verse that goes along with it. When you say Noah, Noah walked with God. When you think of Abraham, Abraham was a friend of God. When you think of David, he was a man after God's own heart. There are different passages that are sort of signature verses for different people in Scripture, and David is a man after God's own heart. And we're going to see how important that is today, and we'll continue to look and examine that issue as time unfolds. Well, chapter 17, let me give you a little background regarding the first 14 verses of this chapter, David and Goliath. Here we find that there is a valley, the Valley of Elah. And on one side is lined up in array are the armies of Israel. On the other side, the Philistines, their age-old enemies. And they're going to do battle. They're getting ready to go to war, as they have so many times. But in this case, a very large man comes forward, and his name is Goliath. Goliath is about 9.5 feet tall, from the description here in the text before us. Just his coat of armor weighs about 125 pounds. The spear that he carries, just the head of the spear, weighs about 20 pounds. This man is enormous. Look out, Shaquille O'Neal. This guy is huge, and he's a very defiant, arrogant individual. And so he comes with a challenge to Israel because I think he believes no one will take him up on the challenge. And here's the challenge. Look at verses 8 and 9. We read this. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you as servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So here's this very defiant person, and you're going to hear this word defy, defiance, defying the Lord of the host of Israel over and over again all throughout this particular text, and it's in very important wording because you're going to see why in a moment, why this is so important. But here's this enormous giant that has come. And he believes that there is no one in Israel that wants to take him on one-on-one. And his challenge is, you beat me, we become your servants. We beat you, you become our servants. That's the challenge. And he can't imagine anybody coming forth, even though Saul himself is a very large man. You recall that Saul stood head and shoulders above all of Israel. But he's not the size of this man. This man is a giant. I want you to look at a very, very interesting verse in verse 15. Just a little verse tucked away, and here's what it says. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Here's the background. His older brothers have gone with Saul to the front lines, to war. And David is still a young man, and he has returned. But David returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, I'll tell you why this is such an important verse and really arrested my attention. Sometimes when I'm going through a scripture, I'll want to know, why would God say some of the things he said? Why would the Holy Spirit, for example, tell us that David went back to take care of the sheep? Who cares? All right? But it's very, very important. It's a very, very important text. First of all, it introduces us to the fact that he is a shepherd. Secondly, it introduces us to this fact, that if I had just been anointed king of Israel, if I had just been anointed the next president of the United States, I wouldn't return to my mundane tasks. I would go down to D.C. and I would start glad-handing people. I'd start pressing some flesh. I would want to know how the politicians work. I'd want to get to know the lay of the land. I'd start getting myself prepared for the office. But David returned to take care of his father's sheep. He saw this as very important, but I'll tell you what it really says. It speaks to his humility, and this is a major issue in God raising this man up to be the next leader in Israel. Hold your place here in 1 Samuel, and I want you to turn to the book of Psalms, and I want you to turn to Psalm 8. We know that David wrote most of the Psalms. Here's a short little psalm with 9 verses. And this speaks volumes, I think, regarding this whole subject matter of being a shepherd. All right? And here's what we read, starting in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's a praise song. Here is a psalm of worship. Great psalm of worship. But I'll tell you what it really says. David says that when I consider the work of your hands, when I consider that your fingers formed the stars and the moon, when I consider that you have taken care and simply spoken and the worlds came into being, who am I? Who are we that you would even consider us? I am so awed by your majesty. The thought that you would even come to us is a humbling thought to David. And the beauty of it is, he learns this as a shepherd. When you go through the Psalms, he leads me by the still waters and makes me to lie down in green pastures. He talks about the frost, and he talks about the mountains and the valleys, and he talks about the rain and the snow and the hail. And he talks here about the fish of the sea and the cattle of the land. And he talks about the hosts of heaven. This was a man that loved to look and meditate upon nature, because it reflected the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night gives knowledge. Knowledge of who? God. This man is a humble man. He has been humbled by what he sees. All right? As a result of that time in being a shepherd, which you and I don't experience that much, we go out at night and we can count about 8 stars. A, due to pollution, and B, due to all the light pollution that wipes it all out. You go on a cruise someplace out at sea, you go on a camping trip, you go someplace, and you will see something you've never imagined before. This is what David saw every night. So in that, David was able to really worship the Lord. He learned several things in those quiet hours by himself at night when the sheep were in their fold and settled down. He learned to worship. He learned to meditate. He learned to play the harp. He learned how to use a sling. I've seen young children in Bolivia when I was down there about 18 years ago. Little tiny children, I'm talking 8, 9, 10 years of age, that would go out with their little slings and put a rock in and throw it beyond the sheep. And it would make a rustle in the bushes and the sheep would come forward. And these little kids were just marvelous at being able to use them and rounding the sheep up. And David was doing this. He was learning the things of God, the ways of God. Perhaps most importantly, he was learning to meditate day and night. Day and night. And this taught him a lot about God. And so God looks down and says, this is my man. This is the one. Man looks upon the outward appearance, but I'm telling you, this man is the man that has a heart after me. Well, let's go back, if we would, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we find that with all this, we find that David has been anointed but not yet commissioned. So he returns to the mundane things of life. He's going back. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. The next thing that we're going to find is this. David's father, Jesse, comes to him and he says, your brothers are on the front line. I want you to take some food to them. And I want you to bring back a report to find out how they're doing. All right? Go take the food, bring back a report, and make sure you have somebody cover the bases in taking care of the sheep. Got it, Dad. Very obedient. Immediately goes. And we now read this in verse 23. And as he talked, as David talked with them, these are the different people on the front lines, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. First time, David's out with the sheep. But the next time, when he goes to the front lines, the Holy Spirit captures the little statement, and David heard them. He heard the words. What words? He heard the words of Goliath defying the armies of the living God. And this is what sets him off. Nothing so sets him off as this. This little refrain is mentioned over and over and over again in this text about defying the armies of the living God. You'll just got to kind of keep it in mind as we go through it. You're going to see it. This is a trigger point right here. And this really gets him upset. But I want to show you something I think is most interesting. When you go through Scripture, you will often see little common denominators. And I remember a number of years ago, I was reading through the book of Acts. And I remember coming across a passage where Peter didn't understand something, but as soon as he obeyed, then he did understand something. And I thought, that's strange. And I went back and I looked at a number of different passages where as soon as somebody obeyed, God gave them further revelation. Further revelation in two areas. Further revelation about him and further revelation about what they're to do in their lives. And so I wrote in the margin of my Bible, obedience brings about greater revelation. And here we find that David has now been obedient to his father. In a mundane task, he's just simply going to carry some food to his brothers. He takes it to them. But it's at that time that Goliath stands up and does his thing again, and David heard it. In the providence of God, God made sure that out of David's obedience, the timing was perfect in finding out what he was to do and to hear what he heard. And so David hears this, and out of the providence of God, God makes sure that the timing is just right. God honors his obedience and gives him further revelation. Revelation about Goliath, and revelation about what he's to do in this situation. He is now a very heated young man. We find that there is now a reward that's going to be offered by Saul to anyone who can kill this man. We read that in verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up? And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel, literally free from paying taxes. That alone is enough reason to wipe him out, all right? So this is a motive that we are given. And it's something very interesting here because this is a human motive to get somebody to go forth. We're going to find out a little bit later, this is not what motivated David. This doesn't motivate David at all. Look at verses 26 down through 28. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Here's this young man coming in with these soldiers, and he's standing there and says, who is this guy that he thinks he can do this? He is really heated here. Verse 27. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that kills him, which was already stated. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why do you come down here? And with whom hast thou left those sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for you are come down that you might see the battle. There's an important lesson to learn here. And David said, what have I now done? Isn't there a cause for me to come? Can't I speak? And he turned from him toward another and spoke in the same manner. Now, here's the issue. As soon as there's an advancement in the kingdom of God, there will always be opposition. And so here is David. He's heated up. He hears this defiant Goliath, and he says, this guy has got to be dealt with. And so he goes down and he says, who is this man? He's looking at these swords. Who is this guy? And his brother pops up and says, what are you doing? Get back to taking care of the sheep. I know your pride. I know your heart. Does he really? Or is he jealous that he wasn't the one that was anointed king? You can always expect opposition sometimes within your own family as you advance the kingdom of God. But not only that, there's also resistance by Saul himself. Oh, you're just a kid. You can't fight this man. Then there's resistance by the enemy. All these things are physical examples that drive home spiritual truths, because we war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I think all those are actually represented by these three types of oppositions that are right here. So we see that as soon as the kingdom starts to advance, there is opposition. Now, when I was going through this, I thought to myself, the scriptures tell us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You've heard me say many, many times that faith is not us wishing something, but it's being obedient and believing what God reveals. In other words, if God says something, and if I obey it, I am having faith in what God says. I can't just have faith in anything. I have to have faith in what God says. And yet, when you go through scripture, you read that God spoke to Abraham. Abraham, I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to go to a land that you know not of. He spoke to Noah. I want you to build an ark. He spoke to Gideon. He spoke to all these different people. But here, I don't have any revelation. We don't have any revelation that says God told David to go fight this giant. So how does David know that he's supposed to do this outside of just some wild leap in the dark? Well, I went over the text a few times. I started thinking about several things that make a little sense to me here. Let me first read a few verses to you. Look, if you would, at verses 33 down to 36. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant, speaking of himself, kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took the lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. All right? Several things come to my mind. First of all, past experiences give us greater confidence in future situations. David realized that God was with him in dangerous situations while he was shepherding his own flock, and now he is to be the great shepherd of Israel. He's the king. He's the new anointed king. Secondly, he knows that Saul's not going to step forward. Saul's putting out an offer to anybody who will. He's looking around. No one else is stepping forward. So I think he all of a sudden realizes, we can't just allow Israel to be wiped out. I'm the new king. I've got to make some decisions. I've seen what God has done in the past. That gives me hope for what God will do for me in the future. Past experiences with God give us great confidence in what God will do for us in the future. And again, no one else is stepping forward. So I think with those several factors, I think David says, I'm the one. I'm the one that's going to have to take the mantle here. I'm the one that's going to have to move forward and deal with this situation. And every time you read about it, he always plugs in this defiance of God. Even that last part of verse 36. Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with you. I guess he did say that. He sure wasn't going to go. So here we find this transition. We find David has now been anointed and he is now going to step forward. Now we come to a major, major revelation. Again, one of those things you say, Lord, why did you put this in the text? What is the purpose? I want to read something to you about his armor. Look, if you would, at verses 38 and following. And Saul armed David with his armor, with Saul's armor. And he put on a helmet of brass upon his head. And also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he desired to go, but he had not proved it. He hadn't really walked in it. And David said unto Saul, I can't go with this, for it doesn't fit. And David took them off. Now, I think that there is a major revelation here regarding this issue of a physical example to drive home a spiritual truth. Here he is. Saul says, may the Lord be with you. Here, let me put my armor on you. Saul's a large man. I suspect this was probably I'd like to have seen this on video. He probably looked pretty silly getting into Saul's armor. And he says, I this doesn't fit. I can't. This is cumbersome. So he takes off the human armor. He takes off man's way of doing things. How often have I said there should be no human explanation to our lives? So David puts off the armor. Now, do we have anything in the New Testament that spiritually reflects what this says in a physical sense? Isn't there a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds? Isn't this what it's really talking about? This right here is nothing more than a revelation in a physical sense of something that God's going to reveal later on in a spiritual sense. The battle belongs to the Lord. David says, I got to get out of this. This is cumbersome. And so often the world's ways are, in fact, very, very cumbersome. Well, let's look at the real crux of everything now, starting in verse 42 and read down to 47. This is the battle. Here we are. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. There it is again. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give thy carcasses, the carcasses of the host of the Philistines, this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. That's tough talk from a young man, huh? I would like to stand before somebody and be looking at him like this and talking like that. You know, he wasn't looking eyeball to eyeball, just like this. And he's speaking this way, and he has the absolute confidence that God is going to use him because he is not yet king. Nothing can happen to him until he's king. Nothing could have happened to Abraham until he had a son. Only Abraham didn't buy into it totally. And I think David's thinking, nothing's going to happen to me. I've been anointed king, and this is what's going to happen here, and I've got to step forward and take this battle. Well, when we look at these verses here, these 42 to 47, several things that I believe are represented here. First of all, you're seeing people face off. You got a face off here, much like a basketball game or lacrosse, where there's a face off. And in that face off, you've got the representation of two different ways of thinking, two totally different worldviews. In Goliath, we have humanism. We have the idea that Goliath is looking at him and saying, you are a fool to come to me with a slingshot. Don't you see what I've got? Don't you see how I've got a sword and a spear? Don't you see all that I've got and you're coming to me dressed like that? You're a fool. That's his human way. That's humanism. It's the world system way. Then it says he defies him with his own gods. He represents a false religion, false philosophies, false ways. I think he also ultimately represents our ultimate enemy, Satan himself. So here's this representation. Everything there, large man, all the weapons, everything. Then we have David. David represents the Lord of hosts. And David is going to come to him by faith and believing that God is going to deal with this man. And he comes with total confidence that God is the one that's going to deliver him. He says so. He says, God's going to deliver me. But notice again, he defied the armies of the living God. Over and over and over again, we continue to hear that. And then we read this. And now we read about the victory. And now we're going to get to the real practical part of all that we want to speak of. Verses 48 and following. And it came to pass when this Philistine arose and came to draw near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk deep into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. Listen to these words. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. He who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. David uses Goliath's sword, takes it out of his scabbard, and kills Goliath, or cuts his head off. You have to wonder, why would the Holy Spirit record that little statement? So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. David looks at him and he says, you have a spear, you've got a shield, you've got all the human weapons. But I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and today I'm going to have your head. So David prevailed over the Philistine, not with a sword, with a sling and a stone. God will allow us to use some weapons, but so often they're very small. He had Gideon reduce his army. Here he has something that looks absolutely absurd and ridiculous. But when God is behind it, you know, the scriptures tell us that the world will look at us and say, you are foolish. You are foolish to believe this or to do that. 1 Corinthians goes all through that. Goliath is looking down, representing the whole world system, and says, you're a fool to take me on. David says, that's all right. God is behind this stone. He's behind this. He wants to make sure there is no human explanation for what he's going to do. He wants to make sure that God receives all the glory. Now, I said earlier that the motive that Saul had put out was his daughter, wealth, free from taxes. David says, not interested. David tells us his motive. Listen carefully to the motive of David. So that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's the last part of verse 46. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. David's motive, David's heart is now revealed by the Holy Spirit. Goes inside, reveals the heart of this man who has meditated day and night as a shepherd boy. And David is saying, the God that can bring these heavens into being can deliver this giant into my hands with simply a sling and a stone. And I want all the earth to know that when all this is done, that I don't get any of the glory. I want all the earth to know that there is a God in Israel. This is a mission-minded man. And I want all of Israel to know that God doesn't save with swords and spears and shields. That's not how he does it. The battle belongs to the Lord. All of this is a physical example to drive home a spiritual truth today. Because you want to know something? We have a lot of giants, just as big as Goliath. Lots of giants. We've got the ACLU. Anything you speak of regarding Christianity, they want to knock out. Planned Parenthood, People for the American Way. And you know what they do when they stand before us? They stand before us and they look down at us and they say, you don't have anything. You came to me looking like that? You've come to me in your little religion, your little Bible. We've got millions of dollars. We've got the backing of legal counsel. We've got everything. We're going to wipe you out. And I want to show you something. There's a very, very important principle that is borne out in this whole text. David did not fight Goliath on Goliath's terms. David did not fight Goliath on Goliath's turf. David fought Goliath on the Lord's terms. David looked at Goliath and said, I know what you've got. You've got the shield, you've got the sword, you've got the spear. I understand what you've got, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now listen carefully. We have a lot of things in our whole life around here that go against the grain of much of what is in Scripture and what Christians believe. Many things. We have a lot of giants. They're not always giants, but sometimes they are. Sometimes our own government can be a giant against it. Some of its bills that are being passed and so on. I'm all in favor of making phone calls to my congressman or my senator. I'm all in favor of writing letters. But the bottom line is, if I'm not humble, if the church is not humble, God's not going to work through it. I'm not in favor of fighting them on their turf. I'm not in favor of fighting them the way they want to fight. I'm not in favor of fighting them with anger and ways that makes us look very angry. We need to stand before the giants of this world and say, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. I'll write my letter, that's my sling. I'll make my phone call, that's my stone. And if I'm humble, and if the church is humble, God will be behind it. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. And that's the message that is in this entire passage here. The battle belongs to the Lord, not to us. As soon as you and I start using the world's ways and the ways of Goliath and start fighting him on his terms and start doing the things the world does and start finagling and all that type of thing, as soon as we start doing that, then God says, you go ahead with your own armor. You look pretty clumsy in it. Go ahead, do your thing. But if you'll remove that way, if you'll remove the human ways of doing things and trust me with the battle. But first of all, I want you to know I'm not going to work until the church is pure, until it's humble, until it's right. As a matter of fact, I wrote down 6 or 7 things that just from this whole text is by way of review. The first thing that God does is he works through David's humility. What is man that you're even mindful of him? Who are you that you would even come to visit us? He knows God in a very, very personal way. Secondly, God worked through his obedience providentially to have him hear the words of Goliath. Thirdly, God showed him there would be opposition as soon as he started advancing the kingdom of God. Fourth, David learned that through past experience he could have future confidence in God Almighty. Fifth, he learned early in life that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. Sixth, he learned there was to be no human explanation. Let me get this armor off that all of Israel might understand that God doesn't do battle with swords and spears. The battle belongs to the Lord. And lastly, he did not fight Goliath on Goliath's terms. When you go through the Old Testament, when you come across stories like this, Gideon and his army, marching around the walls, all those types of things that we read about, those aren't just for Sunday school. They're not just for flannel graphs. They're not little cartoon characters. This is real, serious business. God has recorded this to let us know this was his method in the Old Testament in a physical sense. And he says the Old Testament is written for our example. We are to take the physical examples and understand the dynamic spiritual truths which are for the church today. The battle still belongs to the Lord. He still brings about victory in the same way. He uses humble, obedient, holy people to do his work. When he gets behind the sling, when he gets behind the stone, it's all over for the enemy. But he never gets behind it if we're not humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed before a holy God, speaking of the subject of humility, if you have never humbled yourself before God to receive his salvation, I would encourage you today to do that. I'm not talking about trying to be good or joining a church or being religious. I'm talking about total and complete surrender to his way of salvation, giving up on your way. So often our way is the human way, the religious way, the way of trying to earn it by keeping the law or being good, and not realizing that the battle belongs to the Lord, and it was won through Jesus Christ, our victory, our salvation. When you place your faith in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, the Bible says you'll pass from death unto life and be given everlasting life. If you've never recognized yourself as sinful and in a lost, hopeless state, I would encourage you today to recognize that, admit that before a holy God, and call upon him to save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the quietness of your heart, get it settled this morning. Lord, I thank you that even today, perhaps some called upon you this morning to be saved. I thank you, Lord, that the battle still belongs to you, and we will always have enemies, we will always have opposition as long as we live in this world. And Lord, we must always remember that when we try all the human ways, the human methods, we simply get on the world's turf. And then when we have any type of victory at all, we get the glory. World system ways get the glory. But Lord, you have called us to a higher calling. You've called us to take off the clumsy armor and the ways of this life. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. And I would ask, Lord, that you'd give us a day in which we could honor you. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.